Morning, everyone. What a gift that we can gather in this way, right? Today we're going to continue in our study of 1 John, and our text today is 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. And I'm going to give you the main thing now. Here it is. Because of Jesus, we get to pray, and we get to pray boldly, knowing that we are heard. So because of Jesus, we get to pray, and we get to pray boldly, knowing that we are heard. So pray, pray, and pray away. That's kind of the main thing for today. Let's look now to the text. This is, again, 1 John 5, verse 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we hear anything... And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Let me pray. Lord, please encourage us. Please speak to us. Lord, feed us and do all these things with your word. Your word is a gift to us, and we ask that you'd help us to hear your voice so we might love you and love your people. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So John is saying here that this is the freedom that we have in Christ. It's a confidence that allows us to speak boldly before the very throne of grace. And it's an assurance that what is asked for in accordance with his will is heard. And then in verse 15, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So verse 14 says he hears our prayers in him, and verse 15 that he grants them. A pretty straightforward passage. And yet two difficulties immediately present themselves when we read this passage, the first of which concerns that little phrase, quote, according to his will. It says that we are granted our requests when they're made according to his will. Now, here's two things that I don't think this is saying. I don't think it's saying you can pray for anything, but it's really not going to happen unless you guess his will exactly right. A, that's kind of mean, right? That's like a mom telling her kid, you can have dinner, but only if you guess exactly what I was already going to make. And B, it would kind of just invalidate prayer. Secondly, I also don't think it refers to just things that were going to happen anyways. The idea that your prayer would only be answered if it was something that was going to be happen anyway is no great encouragement to pray. And in John, in 1 John, in these climactic moments of the letter, he's really trying to highlight prayer. He says, look, in Christ, you get to know you have eternal life. That was verse 13 from last week. And then in Christ, you get to be heard in prayer. And you can pray with certainty and you can pray with freedom. It's this great and amazing thing that he's trying to welcome us into. And the second difficulty, I mentioned there's two difficulties when we first read this. And this second difficulty may have something to do with the first one. But it's this, it's that. The description of having all our requests granted, it doesn't really seem to match our experiences. We all, I imagine, have likely labored over something in prayer and then been very disappointed. And these sort of full-scale promises that God will give us whatever we ask, they're elsewhere in John too. And think in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 14, 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then John 16, verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I really like that last bit, right? How asking and receiving are connected directly with our joy and the fullness of it. And yet, what's going on here? This doesn't match our experiences. Myself and my family, we prayed a very long time that my brother Mike would get his health and get his mind back. And it didn't happen. It just got worse and worse every year. And the more we prayed, it just got worse and worse. And it was tempting to ask, Lord, isn't this your will? I mean, don't you want to rescue one of your kids from suffering? I mean, why wouldn't you want this? You know, and so it's, as we come to this verse, it's like, what's going on here? You know, why does our Christian experience not seem to match up with this verse? And in general, why does it sometimes feel that so many of our prayers go unanswered? I mean, and really, what does it mean to pray, quote, in accord with his will? And if I'm really honest, I don't fully know. And I'm not sure I can fully know. But I do have some ideas. Now, right now, I don't expect for us to unravel all the paradoxes of time and human responsibility and divine omniscience, you know, right on this beautiful day in Pacifica. I don't think we're going to solve all the mysteries of prayer. But I do want to consider at least a few simple ideas that may help us. They may help us as we learn to take steps towards him, both in faith and in prayer. So what's going on when God doesn't answer yes? Here's about 9 or 10 or so, I lost count, sorry, angles. Number one, the Apostle James in James chapter 4 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is like the person that says, Lord, I really want to help ministries, so please make me super, super, super rich. Please, Lord, let me help them. I need this, please. You know, like there are wrong ways to pray. And we learn in scripture, a selfish prayer is not readily answered. And we already knew that probably in our experience. And we know that from elsewhere in scripture. Jesus taught that we're not to pray like the Pharisees. And the Pharisee, we have an example of him saying, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you that I'm not like the trash around me. Right? You know, we've talked about this, the whole glimpse at God, but then dwell on self thing. There are ways of prayer that are obviously not in accord with God's will, because they're selfish through and through. And if God's chief command is to love others, then we should know for certain that we're not praying according to his will when we're entrenched in self-interest. So one possibility is that according to God's will in this passage refers to the manner and posture in which we pray, when we pray for the other and not just for ourselves. But I also think that sometimes we kind of half expect God to just kind of hit other people over the head and drag them out of addiction, or hit them over the head and just drag them out of spiritual lostness, as if they didn't have wills and desires that are in play as well. You know, that somehow your will should supersede theirs. And I'm inclined to think that God plays a much more complex and longer game than we often have the patience for. And he works through means that sometimes we don't expect. And so maybe we need to wait. Number two. Sometimes in our prayer, we get focused on things that don't really matter. Like this sort of prayer, when we say, Lord, Steph Curry, he's a believer. He deserves this. You know, please crush LeBron. Give us this victory. You know, like the praying for our sports team to win a match. I don't think that's the sort of thing God had in mind. Number three, or we ask for the impossible. Now, I know that ultimately nothing is impossible with God, but sometimes we put our hand in the fire and ask not to be burned. Now, God will redeem those scars, right? And he'll use those scars to help you love and serve other people, but he's not going to remove them if they're the natural consequences of your actions. Number four, and I'm absolutely certain of this one. Sometimes you don't get what you want because God loves you. I'm very glad that God hasn't granted me every request I've made of him. Time has often proved my desires very foolish. And so it's clear to me that what we want and how we want it and when we want it is not always so great. Think about the wilderness generation in the book of Numbers. When their lack of faith kind of ran right into their greatest fears, they cried out, We wish God had never rescued us out of Egypt. We wish that we would have died in the wilderness. And scarily, God told them that they could have what they wanted. He heard them and said, yes. And the whole rest of this Bible, the whole rest of the Bible uses that story over and over as a warning to us. See, our perspectives are naturally limited, especially in comparison with the mind of God. And our perspectives are prone toward a hidden and often cancerous sort of self-interest. So I'm absolutely sure that the fact that God does not grant my every request is an incredible kindness to us, an incredible mercy. John Calvin says as much in his commentary. I'll read it. He says, doubtless nothing is better for us than this restriction. For if it was allowed to every one of us to ask what we pleased, and if God were to indulge us in our wishes, it would prove to provide very badly for us. For what may be expedient, we know not. Nay, we boil over with corrupt and hurtful desire. Like a father who obeys his young child rather than instructing him, it can appear loving, but it ultimately will spoil the child. Number five. Eventually I mess up my numbers, but for now we got the numbers. Number five. Sometimes our prayers are answered and we don't even notice it. Like when you prayed that someone would share the gospel with your friend and your prayer was already answered because you were right there. Just kind of too afraid. Or how about this one? You say, Lord, help those people there to be warm. And you make this prayer while you're folding the extra blankets that you're putting into storage. Or we ask, Lord, help me to love my wife better. Or help me to respect my boss or to be more diligent at my work. And all the while we wait for maybe this Damascus Road experience, or we wait for this like epiphany-like clothing with power from on high, when God has already been giving you and continues to give you all sorts of opportunities to exercise those atrophied muscles. And he was right there with you in it. He'd already given you these opportunities and he's there to equip and help you, but you found every excuse not to see it. Or the one I see a lot with younger people, or God, please provide for me financially. And then they keep turning down opportunities, waiting for some dream job. There are also times, perhaps, when the best possible answer to your prayer is going to take a very long time. You may think in your own mind that you've sorted out the best timing and way, but I encourage you to entertain the fact that you might be mistaken, to try to patiently entrust yourself to him and to his timing. I think of Isaac and some of the other patriarchs, but Isaac especially, right, praying for 40 years that his wife would bear a child. For 40 years, and he prayed, and then she did. I planted lettuce seed last week, and I was really put off when I got the back of the packet, and I read it, and I said, what? You know, 45 days. It says it's going to be 45 days until I can, you know, I'm never going to have a salad. I mean, I'm not used to waiting on things. I'm a child of modern convenience. Even Amazon right now, I tried to order a book and said I had to wait till the end of April. And I was concerned, like, I have to wait more than 2 days? What's going on? How about 40 years of regular prayer? Or an even better example, think of the life of Joseph. He likely asked to be rescued from his brothers, and then from slavery, and then from prison. And I can't imagine that what actually happened, you know, in those moments, according to what Joseph really wanted. And yet, in God's delay is what ultimately puts Joseph in a place to save the whole known world. And God's delay is what ultimately puts Joseph in a place to restore his whole family. It trained him along the way, and then it puts him in this place. And God was with him at every step. He was answering the prayers. God's delay very well might be in our best interest. And perhaps he's already answering your prayer by preparing and training you unto this great thing that's yet to come. Now, number six, kind of. Some theologians also, they try to make a distinction between two different types of God's will in the Bible. One sort would refer to the inviolable decrees of God, like how the future has been set in some ways. And the other to the king's desirous will, with what he wants for our lives, with how he wants us to love one another, with the fruit of the Spirit and those sorts of things. And they take this passage that we have in front of us and they say this is referring to the second type. Anything that you pray that accords with growing in grace, this will be answered. And it's also interesting, there is some indication in the scriptures that the more you are living like Jesus, the more your requests are answered. And I really want to caution us, though, I don't believe this is kind of like a merit cash-in. That would be very contrary to grace, right? It's not that by our faithfulness we somehow earn gold stars and that we can then redeem them for various genie-like requests. It's simply this. It's a description of the obvious. That the more we are living in his will, the more our desires will be in accord with what's really good and true and right. And therefore, our prayers will increasingly be aligned with God's desirous intentions. The further you live into your union with Christ, the more your will be in accord with his. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And in 1 John 3:22, which we did about 3 or 4 months ago, earlier in the letter, we were told that we receive whatever we ask of him when we're believing in the name of Jesus and loving one another. And I think, but I know this isn't the full answer, and I know it doesn't fix all curiosities and questions we might have, but I think this is much closer to what according to his will means here. When we're living in him, obeying him through loving others, giving ourselves sacrificially to other people's highest good, that's when we find our requests most easily and readily granted. Right? Like when we're, that idea of walking in step with him, living out the wisdom that comes from above, humbly making requests from the Father as we're on the way, then our requests and our desires, they're going to accord with his will. And we'll be partnering with him in his good will and his good work. You know, it's God's will that I love my neighbor. And so when I'm hating my neighbor and somehow asking God to work from that posture, I'm not asking according to God's will. I'm not heard and unanswered as I pray and hate. But when you're abiding in him, you want his will. You desire his will because you know, and I think you've probably experienced this, that he's got a steadier hand than you do. He's wiser and he's more loving. And so we pray each day, your kingdom come, your will be done. Each day we defer to a wiser king. But I don't then think that our prayers should just be like, well, your will be done. And then we say that once a week and then just kind of sit around as if we were practical determinists. You know, there's no point in praying because everything's going to happen. It's all set already. The mysteries of how God's sovereign will works out in actual time and with human wills is probably not for us to know fully. But we know at least this, that in the scriptures, the saints and the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus, they did not live or pray like that. They prayed with boldness. And they prayed honestly and emotionally, and they asked for all sorts of things, and they prayed like it really mattered. I mean, look at the Psalms, right? Look at David. "Lord, where are you? Wake up, help." Or, "Lord, why is my soul so downcast within me? Why is the darkness my closest friend?" And then other times we see him just full of joy and celebration and thanks. I mean, it's the whole gamut of human experience from pain to praise in prayer. And as they did all this, they were entrusting themselves to a will that was higher than theirs. They were both wrestling with and resting in a will that was higher than theirs. And that might be a bit paradoxical, perhaps, but perhaps the razor's edge is where truth lies, right? And when they prayed in the scriptures, God responds and he acts. And it's through prayer that they partner with God to be about his work, how they live into his will and advance his will on this earth. All right, last 2 points in this regard. I've lost my count, but I think it's 7 and 8 or 8 and 9. I wanted to mention, though this is a little bit of an aside, that there are some things that we might ask for that will never be answered in this life. There's some longings that we might have or some wounds that we'd want healed, and they will not be until we reach that distant shore. And that's part of the great Christian hope, that all will be made well. So a full Christian perspective of prayer has to consider that this life is just part of life. This is part of just the beginning of a larger spiritual life to come. And lastly, I think lastly, and ultimately, when we pray, as we just noted, we're actively submitting ourselves to a mind that's all wise and all benevolent. And surely he's a greater judge than us. He knows all contingencies and possibilities. So in prayer, we cultivate a faith that can let go and say, God is wiser than me, or God judges better than I could, or his mercy and grace extend far past my imagination, or his judgments are more accurate than mine. Like when you look at the life of Joseph, wow, he is faithful and patient and waiting. Or even better, consider Jesus. He's our ultimate pattern. And he prayed like this, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. It's a humble recognition that we need to imitate, that we don't understand everything, and we won't. And yet, we put our faith in him as we make our requests known and as we make them known boldly. Now, this might seem a little bit like an intellectual cop-out in terms of getting this all lined up neatly, but I feel strongly that the cliche about God working in mysterious ways is a great understatement, and that we need to live into this mystery. And I also feel strongly that the righteous must live by faith. Often we emphasize the by faith, but the righteous must live by faith. And we also must live by love and also by hope. And all of these are consistently engaged and working when we both wrestle and rest with God in prayer. And who are we to know the mind of the Lord, right? For his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And there's a whole lot of things that he just doesn't show us. And perhaps that too, in our limitedness, is a mercy. And yet we're called to wrestle and rest with him in prayer. Now, I want to shift our discussion and meditation on this passage to the positive side of things, because there are times when we pray and it seems like nothing happens. And we just outlined some possible reasons for that discrepancy, but that's not our only experience, right? How about the other times, the times when in love for others, you've prayed and you've prayed and you've seen God work miraculously? And definitely not in the way you imagined, nor in the timing you would have preferred. And yet, you once again are surprised and amazed by God's grace. This passage is chiefly about that incredible news, that God does hear our prayers. Have you experienced answered prayer before? I have, and it's really humbling. And as Christians, you know, like Hagar in the wilderness, right? We get to rejoice that, wow, we have a God who sees and he hears. And we know he doesn't rescue us out of all problems. He doesn't take all suffering and pain away, but he does promise that he's going to be with us for our good and joy in it. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. And this confidence, just like in our passage we were reading today, is a freedom of expression. It's a boldness that is allowed. Normally people aren't allowed in the courtroom, but it says that we can come boldly into the courtroom. And it says the reason we get this freedom in prayer is because of the gospel message. And the gospel, we remind ourselves each week, is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. So we have gospel confidence in our prayer. When we put our faith in Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection become yours. You're united to the good king, right? And all his victories are imputed to you. And so when he was raised into heaven and seated at the very right hand of God, so also you, united to him by faith, have direct access to the very throne room of God, because he's there. As your representative, he's there. The book of Hebrews uses the metaphor of a great high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies wearing the people of God on his breastplate, and says Christ does this. He brings us into the presence of God, and where we are in spirit with him one day, we will be in body. But for now, we plead our case and we enter the throne room because of Christ. What a beautiful truth. And these truths are not just to be known here. They must be lived. There's a tacit element to living into this, these deep mysteries, that we have freedom before God because of Christ. And we can be absolutely certain that God hears and that he answers. And in this we rejoice. And as we abide in him, we ask and we ask and we ask, and he gives and he gives and he gives. And we can be sure that when he doesn't give, it may be one of those things we've already said, or something that we didn't get to, or maybe it's something beyond us, our comprehension, or it's not the time, but it's okay. We just keep on. We wait for the Lord and we keep his way, wrestling and resting, wrestling and resting, daily and boldly, wrestling and resting, appealing to, and then deferring to the wise king. And now there are some days where this is difficult, and I'm sure you've had those where you're just kind of groaning to the Lord. You can't really even get the words going. And the Spirit, he takes those and he brings them right to God. And so we just keep leaning towards him, because we know that in Christ, you are heard and you are welcome there. And John, in the book of 1 John here, he wants us to know this so that we will pray. He wants us to pray. He's inviting us to pray. He's commanding us to pray. He says, this is good. And prayer is a neglected gospel gift, isn't it? We sometimes complain about not getting on in our faith, or about not feeling God, or not feeling this or that, and yet then we neglect the means that he's given us to commune with him. I've grown accustomed to saying that prayer is the crucible of deep heart change. I feel that it's where we first really learn to love others. It's where we kind of see our hearts more clearly. It's where we go to confess, where we often learn humility and patience and hope. It's where I'm comforted by the Lord. It's where I rest, and it's where I sometimes suffer for others, right? This is where deep heart change comes. Well, I came across another quote by Tish Harrison Warren this week, and she also talks about the crucible, but she puts it somewhere else. And she says, the crucible of our formation lives in the monotony of our daily routines. And I think that's nice as well, right? We're typically not changed in the big climactic moments. That may be well when the change is made public to others, but we will often fail in moments of crisis if we haven't already been changed and fortified in the small daily stuff, in the regular routines of our lives, and the regular routines of our prayer. And how we spend our days is, of course, right, how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And prayer is one of the key elements of a flourishing Christian life. It is the lifeblood of your faith, a gospel gift granted to you in Christ. Now, if you hear me teach enough, and some of you have, you'll recognize that I mostly just say the same six or seven things over and over and over. And I offer no apology, because I think that these are the things that are absolutely essential. They're core. They are necessary to believe and necessary to live. And regular, confident gospel prayer is one of them, for you and your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And Jesus said he would grant our prayers so that our joy would be made full. In Christ, our prayer and our joy are connected. So if you've lost your joy, perhaps this is where you can begin to seek it again. You know, now it'd be a little bit to our shame if it takes a pandemic to finally lead us towards prayer and quiet before God. You know, something we've known is for our good all along, but that's okay. It'd be worse not to take the opportunity. And I'm convinced that not only our individual lives, but our whole church would be absolutely transformed inside and out if we each started praying every day for each other's highest good. And perhaps for our church, it's all the more necessary right now while circumstances prevent us from seeing each other. We can't really tend to each other's needs, and because we can't see each other, and so we can't be with each other. So maybe we need to love each other now by praying for one another. You know, the classic thing I always say, grab five names, write them down and pray each day for them, and then on to the next five and on to the next five throughout the month. And I can say with confidence, watch as God will grant you more and more opportunities to love them, as he increases your affections for maybe your church and then also your family and your friends and your coworkers. He'll wake up your imagination in ways that will allow you to consider how you can really love these people. And I think when we're doing that, we're all doing that together, all seeking first the kingdom of God together in this way, we actually will become that city on a hill, that light to the world. It'll be a place of comfort and rest for us, and also a place of witness for the gospel of Christ, right? They'll know we're Christians by our love. And, you know, it's one thing to know this, right? But if you had to choose between knowing the truth and living it, you always got to choose living it, because then you get to know it too, right? You know, choose eating the cake if you have to choose. All right, in wrapping up, I got to talk to our high school at the midweek chapel this week, kind of similar to Zoom, but we recorded it. And two things that we talked about I wanted to bring up again here. And the first was this, that bad things are bad. Bad things are bad, but God can work good in and through the bad. The virus and everything going on in the world, this is not a good thing. But in the midst of it, God will present to us a myriad of unexpected gifts. And if we're sober and awake, we'll be able to take hold of them. It won't change the fact that the virus is a bad thing. It's not going to become good. It's bad, but God will lead us into good in the midst of it. And so how will you respond? Maybe for some of you have way less work than you usually do, or you have more family time, maybe more than you've actually wanted, or more solo time, more quiet, more times on walks, more times when maybe you could pray, or you've noticed that more people are reaching out to each other now, or more of your close ones who are normally just fine, they're really anxious and they're uncertain right now. Or you think of some people you know that are the most needy, and they're even needier than usual, whether that's an emotional or economic scale. How will you redeem this time and take hold of gifts and opportunities that God has given you? And there's a lot to pray for right now, right? And there's going to be a lot of help that's needed afterward. So maybe we need to start training our heart to give and give and give, and start training our hearts for generosity, because there's a lot of opportunity that's going to be coming. And we need to get our hearts ready to be generous, because we're going to have to figure out, as Steve mentioned, as we're already doing right now, we're going to have to figure out faithful and creative new ways to love each other and to look out for the most needy among us. The idea of carrying each other's burdens, it might look a little different, and we're going to have to be ready. And so I encourage you to start now with faithful, regular prayer for other people, wrestling and resting with absolute gospel confidence that God hears. Another thing that I shared with the high schoolers was that disruption can be an incredible gift. Because if we're honest, right, we don't always live so well. We do really foolish things with our bodies, and we do foolish things with our emotions, and we just get caught up in destructive cycles and habits. And maybe we feel like we know the right path, and yet say, there it is. And then we find it very difficult to actually walk down it, because our habits just exert their strength and they just pull us into the rut, you know? So in cases like this, a sudden disruption, like the one we're experiencing, where you're shaken awake all of a sudden, and maybe even afraid or uncertain, and hopefully at the very, very least, you're humbled. In these moments, this disruption, especially if it humbles you, because when you're humbled, you might get a few moments to really see things clearly. When your pride is kind of shaken away, you might finally be able to see things clearly. So if your life rhythms that you had before this, they tended more towards the self-harm type, or towards spiritual apathy, or towards running from God, then having them suddenly disrupted, having you suddenly woken up, this might be a very considerable mercy. If you've been stuck in a rut and you didn't even notice it till now, great, right? Here's a unique moment to get your life back, to get your spiritual life back, to turn from whatever slavery you had before to maybe your job or urgency, or maybe to turn from whatever addiction you might have had to your, you know, feed of choice on your phones, or whatever it was that had so captured your imagination and tension that you were basically worshiping it, that you were letting it set the agenda of your heart, and you were loving God less, and you're loving people less and less, and your affections are waning and your wills are weakening, whatever it was that had so captured it before. Now's a great time. Here's a unique moment to turn from your idols. They cannot hear. And they cannot rescue. Sex, money, power, career, whatever it was, it cannot rescue you. So perhaps this moment is the time to turn back to the living God. Sorry, that's probably way too fast. To close, I want to stress that your greatest possible prayer has already been answered in Christ. A way of peace and a way of reconciliation with both God and man has been opened up to you through faith in Christ. And it's all a gift that can only be received by seeing your need and then asking for it. And this is really your greatest desire. Your deepest need, whether you've come to see it or not, is to have peace with God and for that to lead to peace with men. And so you might have this question, okay, well, how do I pray? We've been talking so much about prayers. How do I pray? Well, if you've never known Christ before and you want him to lead your life, this is how you pray. You start with a recognition of your great need. You say, Lord, I'm not right. I have run from you. I have run from your good. Please, Lord, forgive me in Christ. Lead me home. Rescue me. That's how it starts. And if you're in Christ already, it's much the same. You pray with recognition of your need, and then with thankfulness and humility, and then, as we saw today, with gospel boldness. And then you pray with love, thanking and loving him for loving you first, and then pouring out your heart for others. Pouring out your heart as you learn the way of Jesus and the way of the cross, which is the life that's truly life. I found that I cannot love people very well unless I pray for them. And I found that my love for God, it weakens when I'm not praying, and it also weakens when I'm not loving other people well. And so the quiet of regular prayer then for me, it's not an ornament. It's not a nice extra. It is absolutely necessary for the things that most matter. And it's this beautiful gift from God. And I pray that today, you know, we can take hold of it in faith more and more and more, and to lean towards him more and more and more, and lean towards loving each other more and more and more. Sorry, that's a lot of Morse, but I think you get what I'm trying to say in prayer. Let me pray. Lord, please, we might be tempted to be very afraid right now and very disoriented, to be very, very anxious, Lord, and we ask that you'd help us, that you'd be with us to comfort us, that you'd be with us in these strange times, and that you'd comfort us through each other, that you'd shine your light into dark places, you'd give us humility, you'd give us wisdom, give us a gospel love that doesn't pick and choose, that doesn't prioritize maybe one class or race or type of person over the other, but that welcomes all people, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into your love and into your kingdom. Lord, please give us a spirit of peacemaking and a spirit of humility and one that's ready to trust you and to be faithful to you in difficult times. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Chris, for the word today. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded today of how good you are, how wise you are, how mysterious you are, and how unstoppable you are, and how sovereign you are, and how loving and gracious, and all those things we know about you. So Lord, help us to respond to your word today by being people who learn how to pray better. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it's because Christ, because you sent your Son from heaven above to this earth to dwell amongst us and to live amongst us and to identify with us, and ultimately to take our sin upon his body and die a sinner's death on the cross of Calvary, that we, the guilty ones, may go free, be reconciled, forgiven, pardoned, not just for time, but for eternity. Help us, Lord, to be people who pray in confidence because of the gospel, that we pray because we know God and we know your ways. So help us, Lord, as individuals, especially first, and then collectively together to learn how to pray in a way that is according to your name. Thank you, Lord, for this word today. Thank you for the worship, for those who have been able to participate today. Bless us, Lord, as we go, and even now as we fellowship a little with one another by this technology you've given us. And be with your church throughout the world and this pandemic, Lord. We pray for wisdom and courage from all those who are making big decisions, global decisions. We pray for local states and cities as we do our part to be wise in what we do, and just give us a blessed hope, Lord, that you will bring about your will through what has been going on around this world. We pray for the healthcare workers who are on the front lines, especially even those in our own church and families who are every day risking themselves by going to work. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for this fellowship. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.